following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm just encouraging you, we need to think globally about the church, all right? And that will fit perfectly into this, and you'll see later. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your heart for the world. It's not just your heart for Huntington Beach, although that's there, but you care about the world over. That no one would go through this life not knowing you. Your heart is for salvation for the world, and so we want to be a part of that. We want to be, as your word says, ambassadors of your kingdom, of your name. Lord, we want to do that well, and so, Lord, as a church, I pray that you'd incline our hearts to that, that through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we would see the importance of the gospel going out throughout the world. And so whatever role you might be calling each one of us into that, and as the local church, Lord, tell us, inform us, move us in that direction. And tonight, we come to your word, and we're going to study, Lord, this globe. We're going to study people on the face of the planet. They're walking through some pretty difficult times and through some glorious times as well. And so we're going to look at that in Revelation tonight. And so, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, incline our hearts also to your word. Lord, as we listen to truth, Lord, speak to us. Amen. Amen. Well, I don't know. What is the most extravagant celebration that you've ever been to? Could you think of one in your head of a party that you went to? Maybe it was a graduation party, but probably not. Maybe it was a wedding. Have you ever been to like a super extravagant wedding where you're like, oh my goodness, how much money did they spend on this thing, right? Oh, like I could have bought a couple cars with that, right? Maybe you've been to that, but you know what? It's awesome. When you get invited to that, you're like, I got to go to that wedding. I'm so honored that I got to be a part of it. We went, my wife and I, maybe like 5 or 10 years, maybe 6 years ago. I don't remember. It was a while back. A friend of ours, he, for his business, rented out that Discovery Science Center in Tustin. And he did this whole like poker, like gambling, but not with real money. You got comped like little things as you came in. And it was all for prizes that you weren't winning money back. So I'm not a gambler is what I'm saying, no. But he rented the whole place out and he like just did it up. It was so cool. And I think we won like a Home Depot gift card. But we felt like he invited us to come to that. That was so cool. Like we were so honored that he even thought of us to invite us to that. And there was music and it was just, it was awesome. But can you think of a celebration that you've been to that you thought, that was so cool that they even thought of us, that they would go. And you would say they just went all out. They spared no expense. Hey, here's the one I'm always wondering. There are companies that do like, I don't know if they do this anymore because of the cost of Disneyland, but did your company ever do something with Disneyland where they took like rented out Disneyland? Did some of you have that? Yeah. What in the world? Do they still do that? Because that's so expensive. Back in the day, I imagine it would have been, still expensive, but somewhat. But I remember hearing of stories of companies who would rent out Disneyland or rent out like big venues. And it's like, that is incredible. And the honor of getting to work for that company or be invited to that, what a huge blessing. Well, tonight we're going to talk about a celebration of sorts. In fact, a majestic celebration, a powerful celebration, a much anticipated celebration. In fact, it's a celebration that after we talk about it, you can start anticipating tonight. You can think, oh, I can't wait to get to there. I can't wait to get invited to that. In fact, this celebration is anticipated by both heaven and earth. Heaven is even looking at this moment in time of this celebration that they can't wait to get there. They can't wait to arrive and partake in this celebration. But before we get to the celebration, we have to talk about the context, what's been going on as we talk about this celebration. And if you were here with us last Wednesday, it's kind of a heavy time in history. In fact, if we're going through Revelation, and you've been traveling with us, you've seen some pretty heavy things. There's judgment on the face of the earth. God, we're talking about the tribulation time, these 7 years of tribulation. And there's this trial after trial after trial to which we're saying, hey, I don't want to be here during that time. We believe it here, you know, we believe, some of us, most of us, a lot of us probably believe in the rapture of the church, won't walk through. I know some of you probably believe maybe mid-trib or post, whatever you want to believe on that.
We may have different views, but many of us believe that we will be raptured prior to those 7 years of judgment. Praise God, because when we have studied through Revelation, there's some heavy times facing the face of the earth, death and danger and so many difficult things, words. So here we are, and it's a difficult time, a difficult season. One of the things that we read last week that was so key for our context here is that there's this this Babylon. You've heard of it, right? Babylon, we talked about it last week, and we know Babylon is a city, but a lot of people think that Babylon is a maybe a way of thinking or a style of government that comes in and is a major player on the face of the earth. In fact, in opposing God and God's people, Babylon becomes this major player in history. And so some people believe it's like maybe a system of thought or of government, or it's very anti-God and anti-God's people. But it also, and more than likely, is a place as well. There will be a place, a kind of a central hub of this thinking or this thought. And so last week we talked about that. And if you remember, in 16, 17, and 18, there's kind of this downfall of Babylon. In fact, God is exacting his judgment on Babylon. And so also along with that, we see last week that there are some people who are so heartbroken over this, over Babylon, that did detestable things with people and led them astray. In fact, I think I've got a couple passages up here. Revelation 14:8, as we talk about Babylon, here's some of the things that the Bible had to say about Babylon. And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." In other words, her reach, her danger has gone over the face of the earth in pulling people away from God and into sin. Okay? Next one. This is from last week. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on the many waters.'" And that harlot is Babylon. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk by the wine of her fornication." In other words, he's saying, John's writing that, hey, she has swayed many on the face of the earth away from God. Look what he says here. Revelation 17:5. "And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth.' I saw the woman drunk with the blood," listen, "with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." In other words, she's been partially responsible for the death of many of those who decided, "I'll follow Jesus," during the time of tribulation. She went after them. She went after God's people. Revelation 18:23-24b. "For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived." That's Babylon. "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth." So what we get is this picture of Babylon of not good, right? And now God is going to judge Babylon. In fact, started last week. And the response, and I think why it's so important for us to see that this Babylon is a bad thing, is that there's now going to be this celebration in heaven because of God's judgment over Babylon and over all that followed suit along with Babylon, that honored Babylon. In fact, last week we saw there were people who were weeping because Babylon had fallen. Oh, this thing that we've loved so much, this system of values or thought or way of life, it's been crushed, and now we're crushed. All we loved was Babylon. We've turned our backs on God a long time ago, and now we're just honoring Babylon. And now God has destroyed Babylon. And there's this mourning of the people, of the merchants and the kings of the earth. And then we get to our text here tonight. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. And followed by this great mourning of the kings of the earth and the people who followed after Babylon, and their weeping and mourning, is this great celebration in heaven. Like, finally, right? We've been waiting for this. Look what it says in chapter 19, Revelation 19, verse 1. It says this, after these things, and these things is the fall of Babylon, God's judgment on Babylon, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Right? We just read all those passages, right? Babylon is the harlot, right? She has exacted great devastation on God's people, his servants, and now heaven is rejoicing because God has finally acted on our behalf. Again, look at verse 3. They said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. In other words, she's not being rebuilt. She's not coming back. This judgment by God is what? Forever and ever. This enemy of the Lord has been crushed. Her smoke arises in verse chapter 18, you'll see a couple different times it talks about the smoke is rising from Babylon. The kings and the merchants, they stand back from afar and they see her smoke rising in the distance and they mourn. But the saints of heaven rejoice. Look at verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, we saw those in chapter 4 of Revelation, fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen, Alleluia. The image is of this great multitude in heaven in verse 1 of chapter 19. Great multitude of heaven, and they're praising God. They're worshiping Him. There is darkness on the earth. There is light in heaven, and the multitude is praising God, singing, Hallelujah, salvation. It's coming. It's here. It's now. This moment that we've all been waiting for all of our lives, and heaven for eternity, is God is about ready to step into and save the day. The saints in heaven were wondering when this day would come. In fact, look at Revelation 6, 9. I think I have it up here for you. This is what Revelation 6, 9 says. Now catch this. When he opened the fifth seal, remember there was a series of seals. And if you're just joining us, you can go back and you can check out all those seals. And they're not seals that swim in the ocean. They're seals, like on an envelope. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Now listen. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, until that you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. In other words, those who killed us for our faith and our testimony. God, when are you going to do something about that? And they're waiting in heaven. Listen to what it says in verse 11. Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren would be killed as they were, was completed. In other words, God says, I've got perfect timing. Trust me. Here, put this white robe on and rest a little bit. Wait. I've got perfect timing until this moment that we're reading right here in Revelation chapter 19. Till this moment where all of heaven, multitudes, cry out, salvation, glory, and honor, power are yours. Listen to what they say. Righteous and true are your decisions. In other words, God, this is a terrible time for those that are on the face of the earth. They're being judged because they've turned your back. They're back on you. They've killed your people. They've rejected you. In fact, even during the tribulation time, we've even seen times where God has given room for repentance, that you could still turn to the Lord during that 7 years of tribulation. And yet these people haven't done it. And now the saints of heaven are saying, oh, this is going to be devastating for the world. But you know what? Righteous are your decisions. You are faithful and true. You've told us over and over again. There have been some crazy things at this point that have happened on the face of the earth that people should have been like, oh my gosh, I want to turn to the Lord, right? There's been opportunity, and now judgment is coming. And the people of heaven are saying, we're going to honor God because righteous and true. And they're probably thinking, I would imagine, in their minds, holy cow, I'm so glad that I'm with you right here in heaven before all this breaks loose. God, thank you for salvation that we didn't deserve, that we made a decision and you put it in our hearts to follow after you. God, salvation is so good that you rescued us from all the things that have been happening on the face of the earth. And now we spend eternity with you and we get to be on this side of the devastation. That the saints who are praising God probably have that a little bit in their minds. Wow, we're in the presence of God. Then look at verse 5. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Vast range of people who will be praising him. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and the sound of a mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God, omnipotent, or all-ruling, all-powerful, he reigns. Now take a moment, just take a moment in your mind and imagine a sea of people, endless sea of people, right? And they're praising God together, rejoicing. We would say worshiping God together. And there's this recognition that God is about ready to come onto the scene like never before. His presence is going to be known like never before. And you're part of that sea of people. This is a historic moment in the world that will actually happen. If we believe what Revelation is true, there will be saints together. You will be with your loved ones. There will be people that you love and know, and you'll be gathered together, and we'll be worshiping God in this vast multitude of people. How incredible will that be? Undescribable, I imagine. Heaven will be a buzz about what's about ready to happen. And then look at verse 7. It says this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. Who's the Lamb? We know that, right? That this multitude is worshiping God. Can you imagine God, just this multitude of people, and they're praising God, and down the middle of that aisle, parting the ways, is Jesus coming, the Lamb. He's coming because there's this great celebration, far better than any celebration that we could ever have on this earth. Far better than any wedding celebration you've been to. Way better than your company paying for you to go to Disneyland. Far better. Because this is multitudes, as far as I can see, people praising, honoring God. And here comes this moment that, listen, you and I, even tonight, can have a hope of this. That we can put this in our heart and our mind saying, this is going to happen someday. This is truth, and this is a reality that Jesus is going to come, that we will be in heaven, and Jesus is going to come, and there's this marriage supper that's going to happen. This powerful moment. Jesus is the Lamb. Why is he the Lamb? Because he's the perfect sacrifice that died for you and I. That God comes down in human flesh. He says, I will die. I will sacrifice myself for you. And I will do that as the perfect, unspotted Lamb. He is the Lamb of God. Who's his bride? We talked about this a couple weeks ago. The church, right? You and I, we're part of this thing called the church, right? Which we know is not a building, but is a group of people who've said, I confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and he's my Savior. I believe in the Lamb. I believe that he was the perfect sacrifice. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And then we get included into this celebration. And here's the cool thing. So does everyone else who professes to know Christ and walk with Christ and say, I believe that he's the perfect sacrifice for my sins. They get included in this as well. And that could be you tonight, that you're saying, listen, I want to be a part of this celebration when Jesus walks out there and he grabs his bride. Isaiah 61:1 says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And he's done that for us. Listen, "As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as his bride adorns herself with jewels." Even this premise, this idea that there will be this marriage that will go on, goes all the way back to Old Testament, to Isaiah. And even this idea that he will be our bridegroom. Take a look at this, Ephesians 5, 25 through 27. It says this, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might," listen, this is beautiful, "that he might present her to himself a glorious church." On this day, right? On this marriage supper of the Lamb day, "that he might present himself to her a glorious church, not having a spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." One more. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous for you." This is Paul writing. "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband." Paul's saying, when I came to you, I came so that I could betroth you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Even this identification of like, there's this idea in Scripture that you and I, as part of the church, are going to be married to the groom, the Lamb, who loves us. The thought that Jesus loves you the way a husband loves his bride on that day. Oh, take my breath away as you walk down that aisle. You are glorious. You are beautiful. I have provided for you. That when you think about who you are in light of what Christ has said about you, there should be a sense of, okay, I'm okay. And Shannon and the worship team talk about fear, and that sometimes we live with fear. We sang a couple songs with fear in it. But if I know that the groom is coming, that one day, no matter what happens on this earthly life, I will sit at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that should cast out fear. Because one day this life will end, and I will move into a place where I will get to sit at that table with the people I love, with the one that I love. It'll be an incredible moment in history. What he's walking out here in some ways is like a Jewish wedding progression. Stage one was the engagement, right? That they would, that a groom would go to, well, be arranged, and they would get to know each other in that first year. There's this kind of idea of engagement. And we're in that moment now in history where we're knowing our Savior. But stage two, the bridegroom comes to the bride's house and he takes her to be with him, right? He takes her. And here's the interesting thing is that the groom can come whenever he wants on that day, right? The bridegroom doesn't know when he's coming. So it was like a little bit of a surprise that he could show up. But I bet you he came early, right? Let's get this thing over with, right? After that year of knowing, and then stage two is the day it's going to happen, and he comes. And just like Jesus is going to come, and he's going to take us to be with him. We don't know when that moment happens. We don't know the day or the hour by which that moment happens. We just eagerly anticipate it, like the bride does for the groom. I know he's coming today. I don't know what it is, but I'm ready. I've prepared myself. I'm excited about this day. It's a huge day in my life. And so I'm ready. And the same thing is what we're called to do. Get to know our groom and then prepare ourselves for that moment and that day when he comes. And then stage three, in the final stage, is the formal wedding. And then the feast that could last a couple days. And they just feast together in celebration. And what we're seeing here is the marriage supper of the Lamb is that feast where we just come together. And there's a celebratory nature to this feast that we've come together and that we're fellowshipping around this table together. Then he said to me, look at verse 9. Then he said to me, "Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." This is the banquet mentioned throughout Scripture. Jesus is talking about, oftentimes talked about some type of feast or meal in heaven. If you see here in Luke 14:15, "Now when one of those who sat at the table were with him heard these things, he said to this guy," to Jesus, "'Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God.'" Blessed is he who shall eat, because that means you're there. You've made it, right? And you're eating bread at the table with God. Look at this, Luke 22:30. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. He's talking about to his disciples. And I bestowed upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. That's what I want for my disciples. I envision a day when we're going to sit around this table together and we are going to eat and fellowship together. An incredible day that Jesus talks about. Isaiah 25:6, back to the Old Testament. In Jerusalem, the Lord of heaven's armies will spread a wonderful feast for all the people of the world. It will be a delicious banquet with clear, well-aged wine and choice meat. Listen to the timing of this, right? Incredible, right? Old Testament, Isaiah, listen to what he says next. There will be remove the cloud of gloom, the shadow of death that hangs over the earth. He will swallow up death forever. Right? I mean, this is what we're talking about, Revelation, right? There's this feast that will go to the people of the earth can come and eat, right? There's a feast that goes on. Death has been gotten rid of. The sovereign Lord will wipe away all tears. This is Isaiah, Old Testament stuff, right? He will remove forever all insults and mockery against his land and people. The Lord has spoken. This incredible moment in history has been talked about throughout Scripture, the idea of feasting. And now Jesus is saying this is the marriage supper of the Lamb. And one more point to this. His wife has made herself ready. How do we make ourselves ready for this moment? How do we prepare ourselves so that we're ready for this moment? And the truth of the matter is, God does the work in our hearts, right? The readiness of this, in other words, you could say tonight, well, how do I get to that marriage supper of the Lamb? How do I get into that celebration? What does the invite look like? What does the ticket look like to get in? And I will just tell you, it looks like Jesus. It's following after Jesus. It's saying, I confess and profess that he is my Lord and Savior. And what he said he did on the cross, I trust that it's true. That he rose again from the dead, that showed that he paid for my penalty, that death is no longer for me. And I will spend eternity with him in heaven. And I want to be at this marriage supper of the Lamb. That's the invite. That's how you get in to this celebration, is to confess and profess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In fact, all we say is that, and we follow after him. In fact, God does the work. It says this in Philippians 2:12 through 14. Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Listen, work hard to show the results of your salvation. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with a deep reverence and fear. In other words, yeah. A little effort, right? Put effort into this walk and walking out this work, this life. But that's not what gets you into the marriage supper of the Lamb. In fact, listen, 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. In other words, listen, God is going to do something inside of you that is powerful. And when he does, and maybe he's doing that in you tonight, or maybe he's been doing that in that for you for a while, and now you're hearing about the marriage supper of the Lamb, and you want to be a part of that, he's saying, listen, then just confess over to say, God, I want to follow you all the days of my life. I want to accept you as my Savior and Lord. I want to be a part of what I'm reading here in Scripture tonight. The groom is the one that's preparing you. He's made ready the meal. He's prepared it for you. Jesus says, I'm leaving you to go and prepare a place for you. And when I go and prepare a place for you, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to come back and get you, right? He's coming back for us. That's what he's doing. And so he's preparing that place. He's preparing the meal. He's getting it ready. And so as the bride, as the church, what we're called to do is prepare our hearts to have that relationship with the groom, with Jesus, with the Lamb, and say, I am preparing my heart now for that moment when you will come back. And I want to have the hope of heaven that looks like this, sitting at the table. And it'd be okay for, even though we have a very small view probably of what heaven is like, and maybe we don't have a perfect view of what that marriage supper of the Lamb, but it would be okay for us to say, ah, I can't wait. This is what I envision it to look like. Sitting around that table with our loved ones. Maybe the ones here, maybe the ones that have gone on to be in heaven, that one day we'll sit with them and we'll sit with our Jesus and we'll have a meal together and we're fellowship. And we sometimes talk about what the food will be. I don't know what it will look like for you, but you can, whatever you want to envision. But I think overwhelmingly it will be the sense of being in the presence of the Lord and being with those in fellowship with those who are around that table with us. And it's okay for us to have that hope. That hope can sometimes carry us through the fears and the I don't know what to do, and I don't know what to how to handle this, and man, life is so overwhelming. Oh, I can't wait to be in that place with our Lord. Look at verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. He's falling at the feet of the one who brought this message. I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What he's just done there is more than likely an angel, pretty majestic, pretty mighty, powerful message, and he falls at the feet of this angel, and the angel's like, whoa, 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 right? Don't worship me. Worship God. But what he says, something that's so incredibly powerful. He says, I'm a fellow servant. Sometimes we elevate this idea that, oh, angels, right? Angels. And to some degree, there's power in those angels, right? But that the same idea here is what he's saying is, listen, we're on the same plane, that we're both here to serve and honor and worship God together. Don't worship me. I might be powerful. I might have to give the air of power and majesty and might because I've been in the presence of the Lord. But hey, we're on the same plane. We're both servants of God together. What it really speaks to is being careful who we elevate or what we elevate to high position, right? That we somehow, even an angel, we should not elevate to a high position, because the angel himself is saying, whoa, slow down. Don't fall on your knees before me. Worship God. Worship him. Let's worship him together. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The idea that prophecy is speaking centered around both Old and New Testament about who Jesus is. He is the one that both those testaments testify about. Now, here's the thing. Up until this point, everything is based on knowing the first coming of Christ. That we are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb because of what we do with Jesus, who we believe him to be, and what we believe he did. That brings us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it gets us away from the trials and the tribulation and all the death that falls on the face of the earth and all the trials. But this point, Jesus shifts gears a bit, because now Jesus comes as judge and jury. That it doesn't look to be like the little lamb anymore, right? That he comes in power and might and majesty. And we looked at the second part, almost a little bit. The image I got was, I'm not a huge Lord of the Rings fan, but there was I know that's probably heresy for some of you, but there's this one scene where Gandalf is coming down the side of the mountain and all it's just like bright white and glary. And some of you are like, I know exactly what that scene is, right? And it's just this powerful moment, because there's a group of people who are in need of saving, and Gandalf comes riding down on this white stallion. He's all bright white, and he's coming as Gandalf the White, that's why. And he's coming to rescue. And the image that you get is a little bit like that, although I would say, because it's Jesus, it probably pales in comparison to what Jesus will look like. But look at verse 11. It says this, now I saw heaven opened. Whew. Right there, that's enough. What if you saw heaven opened? I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. Where the enemy has been a liar and deceitful, Jesus has the name Faithful and True. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. See? Different Jesus. Same Jesus, different coming, different purpose. First Jesus, come, I'm going to save the world. Everybody who professes and confesses my name, I want them to join my family. And now Jesus is coming and all the opportunities have been cast out, right? That even during the tribulation, I'll give opportunity. Tonight, I'll give opportunity. But at some point, Jesus comes and he says, listen, I'm coming because now I've come to judge and to make war. Different than riding in on a donkey, right? He's on a white horse, a stallion. His eyes, verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire. We saw that in Revelations 1:14. It's the idea of piercing the soul. He knows it's judgment. And on his head were many crowns, not just one crown, not the crown of thorns. It's no longer that, right? Now it's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, multiple crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. So interesting is that, because in Revelation 2:17, you remember the stones? And there was a name written that was a name for you. It says, and I will give to each one a white stone, and on the stone will be engraved a new name that no one understands except the one who receives it, that we get this stone. And Jesus comes with a name that only he knows. So I don't know what that is, but we'll ask him someday. Verse 13, he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And we'll see what I'll read that to you in a second from Isaiah. So we'll talk about that. And his name is called the Word of God, right? How cool is this that the Bible's so good at connecting together, right? So John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. And here in Revelation, who is it? It's Jesus. You know, the Word of God. And 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Oh, man, that army, right? Who makes up that army? More than likely, because we've been talking about white and fine linen, and some of those, as we read up there, the martyrs had been given a white cloak or white cape, then a robe, I'm sorry. Probably them, right? Probably us, that maybe we get to follow him into battle. That we put on that white cape, that we didn't make white, that was made white by the blood of the Lamb, and we get to enter in to his entourage, right? The people who were coming. 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. In Revelation 1:16, we saw that same image of the sword coming out of Jesus' mouth. Isaiah 11:4, you don't have to turn, I'll read it to you. He will give justice to the poor and make their fair decisions for the exploited. The earth will shake at the force of his word, and one breath from his mouth will destroy the wicked. That was Isaiah 11:4. Amazing, right? Then we get to Isaiah 63. It says, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of the Almighty. And so there's two images here that we've just got that both come more than likely from Isaiah 63, which was, one was verse 13, he was clothed with robe dipped in blood. And the second one is, he himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath. Here's Isaiah 63. Again, it's drawing a lot from Isaiah. That's Old Testament. The imagery is the same. Listen, who is this who comes from Edom, from the city of Bozra, with his clothing stained red? Who is this in royal robes, marching in his great strength? It is I, the Lord, announcing your salvation. It is I, the Lord, who has the power to save. Why are your clothes so red, as if you've been treading what? Grapes, as you've been treading out grapes. I've been treading the winepress alone. No one was there to help me. In my anger, I have trampled on enemies as if they were grapes. In my fury, I have trampled my foes. Their blood has stained my clothes. For the time has come for me to avenge my people, to ransom them from their oppressors. that imagery is the same image we see here in Revelation, where Jesus is coming, and what it says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And why is there looks like your robe has been dipped in blood? Same reason. God has come, but he comes why? For salvation. For salvation for those that are his, and judgment for those who've rejected him. Look at verse 16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. These, listen, are so incredible. These are titles that are given to Yahweh, right? To the creator of all things. And who is wearing these titles? Help me. Jesus. Jesus is wearing the titles of Yahweh, pointing to what? That Jesus and God, Yahweh, are one. That the Father, the Son, and we would say the Holy Spirit are one. As he comes in judgment, we are seeing these things that are characteristic of God, of the Old Testament, that he's fulfilling, that he has the same likening to. Such a powerful testimony about who Jesus truly is. And then in verse 19, we get nearing the end. There's a battle, there's a feast, and now there's a feast. We've got the marriage supper of the Lamb. And then we get this other feast, a feast of somewhat of judgment. And look at verse 17. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about those that are remaining on the face of the earth, that have rejected God multiple times, even though the face of the earth has been quite challenged with all this devastation. They never thought to turn to him. And in fact, many of them said, we reject you. We follow Babylon. We follow the Antichrist. We follow the prophet. We follow after him or them. We turn our backs on you, God. And now God has come in judgment. And there's so much devastation. Keep going. And verse 19, and I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against whom who sat on the horse and against his army. That's sitting on the horse is Jesus with his army. The beast is the one that comes, the Antichrist. And he comes to with the kings of the earth and all their armies. Armageddon is the word, right? Bill, we'll leave that for Bill to talk about more next week because he can. It's in verse 20 as well, or chapter 20. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet we learned about in 13, who worked signs in his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image, who, I would just put it in this way, who robbed people of being at the marriage supper of the Lamb, who deceived people away from God, that they didn't receive the promises that God offered to all people to say, come and join me, be a part of my family. I want you to be here. I want you to be with me in eternity. And these people robbed them of that joy that could have been theirs. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds filled with their flesh. Jesus comes, and do you notice how the devastation happens? By his word, by his mouth, right? It's not like we, as the followers of Christ, needed to take up arms, because Jesus does all the work. He's the one that comes and does the judgment. And it's not like it's a battle for us. We're there with him, and his word is what causes the judgment to happen. Interesting. I want to sing another song. We want Shannon back there with the team. We got to sing another song. Let me just, one last thing, because we're going to end, and then we'll have her come back out. Hell is a real place, right? What we see here in Scripture, as my eyes read it, is that there is these two that are cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That is the Antichrist and the false prophet that deceived people. Jesus cast them there. And then all we need to do is go back, and I won't steal all of Bill's Revelation 20, but in verse 10, it says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Listen, where the beast and the false prophet are. And it wasn't like they were cast alive. They burned up and they're annihilated. They're gone forever. That they're still there. And it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's a real place, according to Scripture. And if the marriage supper of the Lamb is real, then this place is also real. And it wasn't like Jesus is at all quiet on this place called hell either. He talks about it in Mark 9. I'll let you read it. Mark 9. It says, you know, if anything, a part of your body causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better to cut that arm off or gouge out the eye. And he's in some ways being facetious, but he's saying it's better that you would do that than to spend eternity in hell. And so it's a real place. And so when we compare the two places, marriage supper of the Lamb, eternity with God, what's my invite? How do I get into that? Profess Jesus. Come to know Jesus. Walk with Jesus. Trust in Jesus. The alternative is judgment. And God desires that none would receive that judgment. And that's probably maybe why some of you may be here tonight, maybe watching online, maybe listening to the message, that God would use this message to say, join me around that table. Join me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's my desire and heart for humanity. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish. That's an eternal perishing, but have what? The other side of it, everlasting life. I'm going to have Shannon come out, and we'll sing one last song about Jesus, which I think is perfect and fitting, because he is our King, he is our Savior. He's coming to rule and reign, and we want to prepare our hearts for him in that moment where he will return and we'll spend eternity with him. God, you are so good, and I'm so thankful that you allow us to peek into heaven tonight, and we get to see a little bit of what that will look like one day. And Lord, because we believe that your word is true and it is good, Lord, we trust that. That one day we'll spend eternity with you. And even when the things of this life mount up against us, that weigh us down, that even as we sang, cause us sometimes to fear, Lord, we have to trust in the fact, the hope of heaven, that one day we'll spend eternity with you. And we'll be part of that marriage supper of the Lamb. And we'll spend that time with our Savior, who provided a way for us to be there. Lord God, thank you for that provision. And now, Lord, as we spend the last part of our service here tonight, we just want to worship you. Because of that truth, because of that reality, we want to praise your name. So, Lord, be glorified tonight. Amen. If that's you tonight and you are saying, I really want to be at that marriage supper and I just need someone to pray with me, lead me, guide me in that tonight. There's people up here who'd love to pray for you. Somebody who brought you would love to pray for you, pray with you, lead you in that. And I would just encourage you, as we just sang it, this week, there's a couple times I'm sure that'll pop up where as you start to fear, you start to worry, you start to wonder, you just say, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. I trust in you, Jesus. I trust that one day I will spend eternity with you. And so these little things that come up, even though they feel so big, Lord, in light of eternity, they are small. And so I trust that in you, Lord. Amen? Have a good rest of your week.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.